Good morning. Happy Valentine's Day. Guys, if that's the first time you're hearing that, it's probably too late. Unless you're going to tell your wife, honey, you going home, I'll stop and pick up lunch. And then slip by the Hallmark store for a card. Because, by the way, this is their day. This is what the Hallmark store exists for. So, happy Valentine's Day, everybody. We're going to be looking at a text this morning from Romans chapter 5. I call this God's Valentine to us, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. In Romans chapter 5, Paul talks a lot about reconciliation with God and his love for us, and that's the text we're going to look at this morning. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul writes these words. He says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation." Now, this morning, I want to talk about love because it is Valentine's Day, obviously. And Jim came in. Jim's wearing a red coat this morning. Jim says, "Stuart, where's your red?" I said, "I'm wearing coral, or as we call it in the country, salmon." I said, "But this is a Valentine's color." He said, "That's not red." And I said, "But it's coral." And he goes, "But it's not red." And then I had to tell him that my red shirt was dirty. I hadn't washed my red shirt. I had a red shirt, but it was dirty. So because I wore it out to eat the other night, and as normally happens when I eat out, it caught a lot of my food. And you wouldn't look at me and tell that I miss a lot, but apparently I do. So especially when I'm eating a Mexican, got some fajita on the front of the shirt. So we're in salmon today. It says we're going to start with this concept because what I want to do is there are four things I want to look at in this text, and I want to start with this, which says God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, one of the things that I have probably paid more attention to in this text as I have become a parent is something that a lot of you have probably read 1,000 times and never really paid attention to. In verse 8, it says, God demonstrates his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, you may have never paid attention to that, and that may not, you may be like, "Well, okay, but God and Christ, I don't get what the big deal is." If you're a parent, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever thought, if something bad happened to your child, that you would probably tell God, "Take me and let my kid live"? Any of you ever thought that? I can distinctly remember sitting in my son's hospital room when he was in a coma. Even though I know every bit of theology, this is not how it works, thinking, "Lord, if you're going to take somebody, take me. Don't take my kid." I remember thinking that. I remember praying that. I remember that going through my mind. And I'm sure most of you in here who are parents, and even if you're not a parent, I'm sure you can imagine if you had a kid, you would think that this would be how we would think. So understand the significance of this passage and what Paul is saying. What would have been easier, for God to sacrifice himself or to sacrifice his son? And it would have been himself, because all of us as parents get that. We'd be like, "Oh yeah, I would much rather sacrifice myself than my child." So understand the weight of this text when Paul reminds us that God demonstrated his love in that he let his child die for us. Okay, it would be one thing if God said, "I love you so much that I sacrificed myself for you, but I loved you so much that I allowed my child to die for you." And that isn't, to me, as a parent, that is an entirely different level, right? That God says, look, you know, and what Paul is trying to get the people in the Roman church to remember, because remember, this is a persecuted church. It's hard to be a Christian in Rome. And I would guess that probably most of us in this room at some point in the last year and a half or 2 years, if probably at least the thought has fluttered through your mind, does God even love us anymore? With everything that's going on in our country and everything that's going on in our culture and everything that's going on in the world, you know, whether it's politics or the coronavirus or whatever else is going on, things that may be going on personally in your life that you're dealing with, you may have had those moments where you've wondered, does God even love me? Is he even paying attention? Does he even care? And so to this church in Rome, Paul wants to give them the most strenuous statement that he can come up with to prove that God loves them. That God loves them. And how do I explain that? If I'm the Apostle Paul, how do I explain to the Christians who may be questioning that principle? How much does God love them? And on Valentine's Day, what an appropriate way to approach this question. How much does God love me? He loved me so much that he wasn't only willing to die for us, he was willing to let his child die. And if you've ever read John 3:16, to add emphasis to that, it describes Jesus as what? His only child. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. So it's not just a son, and he has a bunch of them. You know, some of you may remember that old Bill Cosby line says, you know, Theo, I take you out of this world. I'll make another one that looks just like you. You know, it's not like there's a whole bunch. This is the only begotten son. This is it. This is his only child. And so Paul says, look, this is how God demonstrated his love, that he was willing to let his child die, okay? He was willing to let his child die for you, all right? So this morning, I think the starting point for our conversation about this text is to be reminded that God's love was so great that he was willing to let his child die, and that to me is a far greater sacrifice than if he had chosen to die himself. And as a parent, I totally get that, and I would guess all of you who are parents totally know what I'm talking about, and if you don't have kids, you've probably conceptualized this because that's how your parents probably felt about you. This idea that we would do anything for our kids. And so the fact that Jesus was allowed to die by his Father on our behalf really speaks to how much God loved us. Now, if that's not enough, then there's this statement. He says, he demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. Now, I want you to think about this. How many of you have ever had to forgive somebody who wronged you? Now, let me ask you a question. Is it harder to forgive somebody that wronged you or harder to forgive somebody who's wronged somebody else? And some of you are going, oh, well, I guess that depends on who the other person is. Now, and by the way, that's not a trick question, but yeah, you know, again, we have the same thing about family. It's one thing to talk bad about me. If you talk bad about my wife, people talk bad about me, and I generally just don't care because I just at that point start assuming that you're crazy. But if you start bad mouthing my wife or my kids, now we're going to go. Now there's going to have to be some consequences and some repercussions. If you start dragging my family to, if you got a problem with me, that's okay, you know. And I'm sure most of you get this. It's okay. You badmouth me, don't badmouth my spouse. When we were growing up as kids, I could talk junk about my sister, but you better not talk junk about my sister. You know, because it was my sister. That was my territory. Now, by the way, my brother-in-law's here. You can talk bad about him. I'll let that slide once or twice. Huh? Jimmy will defend him. Jimmy likes him. Jimmy don't spend that much time with him. No, I'm just kidding. I love Charlie. Charlie's like a brother to me. When you mess with family, you're messing with something. Now, I want you to think about what Paul is saying here, because there's something really significant, and he uses the phrase in verse 8, and then he kind of clarifies as we get into verse 9 and 10. God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, okay, so while we were sinners, he allowed his son to die for us. And then in that next verse, he says, much more, having now been justified by his son's blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of who? God. So who did God save us from? From himself. Now take a minute to absorb the reality of what this text is reminding us. And by the way, this is true whether you read the text or not, but this is a good reminder, and it's something I don't think we think about enough. God didn't let his son die to bail you out of somebody else's prison. He didn't bail you out to save you from the devil. He's not saving you from the devil. He let his son die to pay off a debt for you to him. Because you notice Paul doesn't say that we're being saved from the wrath of Satan, right? Paul says we are being saved from the wrath of God. So understand the weight of this. God has not only chosen to let his son die, which I'm sure he would rather have died in his place, but he let his son die. Not only has he let his son die, but he's let his son die to pay off a debt you owe him. Instead of making you pay for it, he's allowed his kid to die so you don't have to pay him back. Can you imagine walking in to the place that holds the mortgage on your house, if you're still paying a mortgage, and you walk in the office one day and they say, "We've got good news." What? You don't owe us anything anymore. Really? Nope, you don't owe us anything. Your debt's been paid off. Really? Yep, that's right. Well, how did that happen? I made my kid pay it off for you. Your kid, yeah, he's mowing lawns. You're just a preferred customer, and my kid doesn't do much, so I put him out mowing lawns, and he's paying your mortgage. Congratulations. How many of you would think that'd make any sense? You think he's crazy, right? Jimmy sees it for what it is, right? That's crazy. That would be crazy. If somebody owed you money and you went to your child and said, "Here's what we're going to do. You are going to pay that person's debt off." "But I didn't borrow the money." "No, you didn't. But I'm your kid." "Yes, you are." "Well, then why are you making me pay it off?" "Because you're my kid and I can make you." "But why don't they have to pay it off?" "Because I don't want them to." "But that doesn't make any sense." "That's right. That's absolutely right." Do you see where this is going? It makes no sense that God made his kid pay off your debt. Why? Why would he do that? What in the world would motivate someone to force their kid, or even if you don't want to use the word force, ask their kid, what would motivate God to ask his son, "I want you to pay off all these people's debt, the debt they owe me. I want you to pay it off." And Paul explains it in the very first line of this verse. This is how God demonstrates his love towards us. He says, God demonstrates his love towards us in such a crazy, spectacular way that he got his kid to pay off your debt to him. And he did it by sacrificing his kid to die. That makes no sense at all unless you understand how much he loves you. But wait, there's more. In verse 10, Paul throws another wrinkle into it. He says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So imagine that you had a friend, maybe somebody that was really close to you, and they owed you money. And you said, "Well, you know what, look, my kid's got a lot of money, so I'm going to let him pay your debt off. You don't owe me anything because we're friends and I care about you. And so because I love you so much and I'm your friend, I'm going to do this." You might say, "Oh, well, okay, that might make sense if people were really close to God and God did this because they were really close and they had a great relationship." But Paul says, on top of the craziness that God would sacrifice his son, and then what makes it even crazier is he's sacrificing his son so you can pay off a debt to him, then it gets really crazy because Paul says, y'all weren't even close. He did it when you were his enemy. Now, take a minute to absorb this. What Paul's doing is he's laying out this thing and he's layering the absurdity of what God has done. It's absurd enough that he'd sacrifice his kid. Then it's even more absurd that he would sacrifice his kid for a debt that you actually owed him. And now it's the ultimate absurdity that he would do it for people who were enemies of his. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is that how you guys feel about your enemies? How many of you have enemies? Bill and Bob, the only two people raised are like, "I got enemies. I'm old enough, I don't care who knows it." We've all got enemies. We may not call them enemies. We may not like to publicly acknowledge we have enemies. Now, some of us have what we call frenemies. These are people that are really enemies, but we don't like to call them that, so we call them friends. But they're not. But the truth is, most of us have enemies. Now we may not have a specific enemy. Maybe our enemy is a political thought process, or maybe it's a policy, or maybe it's an ism. But we all have enemies that are represented by people. And I see the stuff some people put on Facebook. If someone asked me one time, "Says, Stuart, why are you on Facebook?" I said, "So I can see what my people put on Facebook." That's the best reason to be on Facebook, to see the stuff y'all write. And I have gotten really good at deleting. I'll start typing something. I'm like, "Yeah, better not. Delete." So I've gotten really good at filtering what I post. Not perfect, but better. My filter has gotten better as I've gotten older. Praise Jesus, there was no Facebook when I was 22. Or phones that took pictures. Praise God. No phones that took pictures when I was 22. My daughter would have a reputation to clean up at Johnson if they had had all that stuff when I was 22. But if you start thinking about how we feel about, and like I said, whether you call them enemies or not, you could all, when I said, by the way, when I asked that question, I guarantee you most of you, a face popped in your head. You were like, "Oh yeah, that person." Well, I wouldn't call them an enemy, even though that face popped in your head when I asked if you have any enemies. If a face popped in your head when I asked you if you have an enemy, there's a good chance your subconscious at least acknowledges that's an enemy, even if your consciousness won't. Some of you are going, "Well, Stuart, it was your face that popped in my head when..." Well, that's just because you're looking at me, and that was the last face you saw. That's how we're going to We're gonna consider that. But the reality is that we understand how we feel about enemies. So understand if there's somebody who is an enemy. Now you may say, well, I'm not really an enemy of theirs, but they seem to be an enemy of mine. Any of you know people that you don't know why they don't like you, but they just don't seem to like you? And they seem to really do things to get at you, and they talk bad about you, and you're not really sure why, but they do. So we all understand what an enemy is. And so on top of all these layers that Paul's laying out about the sacrifice of the son and then the sacrifice to pay off a debt that's owed to him, Paul says now, oh, by the way, he did this when you were enemies of his. Paul says it's not like God did this for a bunch of people who were clamoring to get closer to him. Now we know there were a few. We know at his birth there were some people that some older people in Jerusalem that wanted to see the Messiah before they died. We know there were some faithful people. But the vast majority of the Israelites were not faithful. And obviously the pagans, the Gentiles weren't faithful. And so Paul says, look, you guys were all enemies. You were enemies of him. This is what sin had done. Sin had put you in opposition to him. So not only did he sacrifice his son, not only did he do it to pay a debt that was owed to him, but he did it for people that didn't even like him. How often are we tempted to do nice things for people that don't even like us? How often are we kind to those who are not kind to us? How often do we pray? How often do we pray for the leaders? We're not happy our leaders. And I don't mean pray for them to die. That doesn't count. I remind people all the time, Peter, under Nero, said, pray for your leaders. Pray for the king. If you went through most conservative churches today and you said, how many of y'all have been praying for your national leadership in the last week? I would guess the number is relatively low. Because we're in opposition in a lot of cases to their policies, and we don't want to pray for them. We don't want to see them prosper. David talked about this in some of his Psalms. I struggle with the ideas of my enemies prospering, people who are in opposition to me prospering. I don't want that. And so we understand this concept. But this is what God did when we were enemies of his. When we were in opposition to him, when we as humanity were separated from him and we were doing things that he did not find pleasing, and I think it's safe to say that all of us in this room at some point in the last few weeks have done something that was in opposition to him. Something that an enemy would do. It may not have been intentional, it may not have been prolonged, but that's what we call sin. And scripture says we're all sinners. We all fall short. And so as Paul is talking to the Roman people and he's laying this thing out, and he's like, look, this is what God's done. And this is how he proves he loves you. He did this, and he did this in spite of this. And then he did these two things in spite of the fact that you were his enemy. It kind of helps you understand why Jesus, when he was alive, would say crazy things like this. Love your enemies. Anybody can love a friend. But the true measure of love is that you love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You know, this concept that Jesus talked about throughout his ministry and you sit there and go, oh, yeah, I know why he said that. Because he was going to die for people who hated him. And if you're like, well, I don't know, that may be an exaggeration. Well, let's look at this particular passage. You remember when Jesus is on the cross. What does he say about the guys who nailed him on the cross? Father, forgive them. Because what? Because they know what they're doing. Now, let's be clear about this. They may not have known who they were crucifying, but they knew they were crucifying somebody, right? They knew what they were doing. When they put those nails in his wrist and took that hammer and started driving those things through his wrist, they knew what they were doing. They may not have known who they were doing it to, but they knew what they were doing. They knew the pain they were inflicting. When they ran that spike through his ankles, they knew what they were doing. Shoot, they probably had volunteered for the detail. They knew what they were doing. But what does Jesus say? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Because they may know what they were doing, but they don't know. They don't know. And so Jesus set that example even on the cross. And so as Paul is reminding the Roman people about the measure of God's love and how much he loves them, and as he's setting this thing out there, how much does God love you? And he's laying it out there. This is the level to which he loves you. He loved you so much that he sacrificed the very person that most of us would pray to be taken instead of. Then he loved you so much he did that for a debt that you owed him. And here's what's crazy about that. If somebody owes you a debt, can't you just erase it? But God still let his son die to erase the debt. Because that was the rule. Blood for sin. And so God didn't bypass the rules for you. He followed the rule. Blood for sin. Sin is death. And the only way to beat that is with a sacrifice. And so because he loved you enough to let his son die, and because he loved you enough to let his son die for your debt to him, and because he loved you enough to let his son die for your debt for him while you were still his enemy, Paul then says this. And I love the terminology here in verse 11. He says, and not only this. So he says, after everything I've told you, this is kind of like in that commercial where it says, but wait, there's more. If you buy now, we'll give you two ShamWows for the price of one. He says, not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. That word exalt, E-X-U-L-T. Now, what is the more common word that we use in context with that word? It's a longer word where that's the root. Exaltation. So I was like, okay, I was sitting here going this morning, okay, now how do I use this? What's an example? Exaltation. And the only thing I could come up with, the Beach Boys. Good vibrations. She's given me exaltation. I was like, there's got to be a better one than that. Couldn't find it. So I said, you know what? Let's look it up. I have a good vocabulary, but sometimes I still look stuff up. So this is what the Oxford Dictionary defines this word. A feeling of triumphant elation or jubilation, rejoicing. Okay. So to the Roman church, who's dealing with persecution, dealing with other problems. They got their own issues going on. They are living under Nero, okay? Whatever you think of Biden or Trump, I don't care what the media tells you, neither one of them is Nero. And they both might have tried, but neither one of them rose to the level of Nero. We've never had a president in this country that's even come close to rising to the level of Caesar Nero. To that church that is existing under Nero, this is what Paul says. Because God loves you so much, and I've just explained how much, we also should exalt in God. We should experience exaltation in God through Christ Jesus, through whom we've now received this reconciliation. We have, because of God's great love for us, we have been brought back into relationship with him. Our debt's been erased, and we've been brought back to him. And so we should feel exaltation because of that. How many of you feel the love? Are you feeling it? Yeah, I don't feel like you're feeling the love. The truth is, if you went around and you went up to random Christians and just said, "How you feeling right now?" Political world as it is, coronavirus. I'm not feeling very happy. I'm not feeling the love. I know there have been times in the last 4 years I haven't felt the love. Every one of us has dealt with stuff. People who we've lost family members, we've lost loved ones. We've watched the country spiral into chaos because of politics and coronavirus, and it's like, I'm not feeling the love. But Paul, to the church that existed under Nero in the persecution in Rome, says, "Hey guys, you should feel the love. You should be exalting in God through Christ. You should be excited. You should feel the love. On Valentine's Day, we should feel the love." And you're like, why? What's there to feel? What should we be feeling the love about? And it's like, Paul's like, I just told you what God's done for you and how absurd it is. The absolute absurdity of the amount that God loved us. And if you don't think Romans 5, 8 through 11 demonstrates an absurd level of love, we just talked about it. You all agreed. Yeah, it's kind of crazy. Jimmy called it, right, Jimmy? Crazy. It's crazy. Not only that God would do that, but that we do it for a debt owed to himself, and that he would do it for people who hated him. He would do it for enemies. And we're like, eh, yeah, woo. I'm not, you know, I've, you know, okay, Stuart, I'm yay. It's like that, anytime I can work Monty Python into a sermon, by the way, it's a good day. I don't know if you've ever seen the Holy Grail. But the scene where during the Black Plague where they're picking up the bodies and they bring this guy out who's still alive. He goes, "I'm not dead yet." And then when they throw him on the cart, he goes, "I feel happy." That's kind of how I picture church people right now. It's like, "I feel happy." Not really. What I think it's really important to remember that joy is a choice. It's a choice. We can choose to understand the depth of God's love for us and all the ridiculous, crazy steps he went to prove that love for us. We could embrace that, and we can take that in, and we can be warmed and exalted through that knowledge, or we can choose to be miserable and focus on all the crazy things that are going on in our world and feel like we're the most persecuted people in the world. We talked about this in Seniors Bible Study Thursday. You listen to church people talk about the state of the nation and all the impediments to our free speech. You guys do still realize we are still the freest country in the world. And we act like we are living in a communist dictatorship. And maybe we are moving that way. Maybe we are. But we're still the freest country in the world. We made the joke, said we should just change the name of the church to Eeyore Church of Christ. It ain't much of a church, but it's all we got. It ain't much of salvation, but it's all we got. This is, you know, it's not much, but it's all we got. You know, I guess we should just be happy with these little scraps of joy that are tossed our way. And maybe that was happening in Rome. Maybe that's why Paul went through this text. Maybe this is why Paul went in a step-by-step process to say to these people, do you understand? Do you understand how much he loves you? I want to close with this morning. There's a great kind of companion text for this where Paul says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? You guys know that passage? I can't. I'm not a great scripture quoter. I'm a good paraphraser. I'm not a great quoter. But in that text, he says, what can save us from the love of Christ? I'm convinced neither height nor depth. And he goes through this long list of stuff. He says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. You know why that's true? Because of this passage. Amen. If you walk out of here today, or if you're watching online, if you turn this off when we're done, and you ask yourself, you know, I'm not really sure God loves me. That is a you problem, not a him problem. Because you are denying what has been as clearly established as anything can ever be established. There is nothing that could be more clear or more obvious how much God loves you. That while we were enemies of his, he took a debt we owed him and forgave it at the cost of his son. Guys, if that doesn't prove to you he loves you, what do you want? What would it take? If that doesn't prove to you that he loves you, what would it take? I'm going to ask the praise team if they would to come up, and they're going to lead us in our communion hymn, and I think Jason Donica has our communion meditation today. And so as we get ready to enjoy a Valentine's meal with Christ at his table, if you think of no other thing as you meet around that table today, meet around that table with the absolute 100% complete assurance that God loves you.